Well, amen. I'd like for you, if you will, to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our Bible reading so far has taken us through the first chapter of Jeremiah in the Old Testament and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in the New Testament. And I hope that you are reading your Bibles. If you're not keeping up with what we're doing, I hope that you are at least reading your Bible every day. If you don't, you'll starve to death. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'd like to talk about the rapture of the church a little bit today. It's amazing to me. I grew up in a little independent Baptist church, actually two. We started out when I was real little. We went to a place called Roswell Baptist Temple, and then when I got into about middle school, we moved to a different church where my mother was raised, where my grandparents went to church, where my grandmother's brother was called to preach, and then he had to go off to fight World War II, and he was killed in World War II and never got a chance to fulfill that calling. He was one of the founding members of that particular Little Baptist Church, and the Barkers got a chance to visit that Little Baptist Church that's in trouble right now. It's really struggling, I guess, but you know, the reason I tell you that story is from the time immemorial, I do not ever remember a time that I wasn't taught about the rapture of the church. It was just a part. We studied it in Bible studies at church, and the preacher would preach on it and make reference to it. And then when God called me to preach, I started doing some studying and I started doing some reading, and I found out that there is a huge portion of Christians who do not believe in a rapture. And that really bothered me. So I really started studying even more. And there's a group of people, and they say that the idea of the rapture is new within the last 100 years or so. And I want to show you that the idea of the rapture is old. It's about 2,000 years old, and it's right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as well as John chapter 14, as well as all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 that we read, or I'm sorry, chapter 5 that we read about this morning. There was a fellow named Enoch, and he walked with God and was not, for God took him. And that's exactly what's going to happen to the church someday. God's going to come and he's going to take his church away, because we're not being held here. Our hope as Christians, we look forward to the return of Jesus. But when you read about the return of Jesus in the book of Revelation, it ain't going to be much fun, is it? Plagues, bowls, vials, all of these scrolls being broken, all kinds of things that are basically the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth, right? That doesn't look like something to look forward to. And there's all these people that are, you know, we're got to go through that. No, we don't. We look forward to the blessed hope. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring wrath to this earth, and I will pour out my fury upon this earth, but if you make it through, then I'll take you home to heaven. Is that what he said? No. That's not what he said. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us about it. Now, just a reminder, remember, Paul only spent like 3 weeks here in Thessalonica. He was there for a very short period of time. He didn't have a lot of time, but every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he talks about the return of Jesus. And right here, he's going to do something that's really wonderful. He's going to teach us a little bit about the rapture of the church. Now, another reason that people get, you know, turn their nose up at the idea of the rapture is that they say the Bible doesn't actually use that word. And you're right. The Bible does not use that word rapture. That is a Latin term, okay? But you know what this word means, because what do you call a great big bird that is a something that catches its prey? So a condor or an eagle? Well, what are those kind of birds called? They're called raptors, aren't they? They're called raptors because they come swooping down out of the sky and they snatch up their prey. And if you've never seen that, oh my goodness gracious sakes alive. Most incredible thing. I mean, here this little snake is. He's just out there doing his thing. And all of a sudden this eagle comes, wham, grabs that snake and up into the air he goes. That's what the term raptor means, to snatch something up. That's where they got that term. The Greek term that's used is harpazo. And the word is used throughout the New Testament. It's used in different ways. One of the ways is that the word harpazo is used is for the authorities to come and snatch somebody, to take hold of them, to arrest them, and to take them against their will. Okay? Another way that the word harpazo is used in the book of Acts, when Philip was sent down to share the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch, as soon as he had finished sharing the gospel, the eunuch wanted to be baptized. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, here's water. What hinders us? Nothing. So Philip baptizes him. As soon as that man is baptized, the Bible says that God harpazoed Philip, that he snatched him up and took him to another place. And it's exactly the same word that's used here in 1 Thessalonians. So with that in mind, let's take a look. Oh, let me tell you about one more word, okay? Latin versus Greek, okay? He tells us here in verse 13, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, okay? Let's talk about the word ignorant for just a minute. Ignorant comes from a Latin word. You know, English is made up of stolen words. We stole everything. We stole them from Spanish. We stole them from Latin. We stole them from Greek. We stole them from everywhere. And we stole the word ignorant from Latin, okay? The Greek word hiding behind ignorant is a derivative of the word gnosis. In Greek, if you're going to make something negative, you put in a prefix in front of it. So the word gnosis means knowledge in Greek. G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis. But if you want to talk about not knowing, you put an A in front of it. Agnosis or agnostic. And here's what's really funny, and you should share this with one of your friends sometime. If you know somebody and they're an intellectual and they don't want to go ahead and say they're an atheist. An atheist means they don't believe in God, right? Well, the Bible says the fool said in his heart there is no God. So they don't want to be a purity fool, so they want to be intellectual and they want to seem like they're smart. So they call themselves an agnostic. That comes from the Greek term not to know. And what they're saying is they're saying there's not enough information. I'm not sure yet, so I'm agnostic. I just don't know. So agnosis, agnostic, right? And it sounds so intellectual and cool. But what you need to do the next time someone tells you that, I'm an agnostic, you need to say, okay, well, let's call you the Latin derivative of that, okay? You're an ignoramus. See, nobody would want to be called an ignoramus, but it's exactly the same term. I kind of find that funny. So if you pick around enough with and play enough with words, you can make anything say anything. What Paul says, and that's what we're going to read right now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant. Well, now listen, here's the wonderful thing about ignorance. There is a cure for ignorance. Amen? There is no cure for stupid, apparently, but there's a cure for ignorance. I got to tell you a really funny story, and then we're going to go on. At our house, we don't use the word stupid. We don't say that word. That's a bad word. Okay? So you're going, well, preacher, why are you saying it? I don't know, because I'm bad. I break my own rules sometimes. I apologize. But long ago, when Kyra was a little bitty girl, she's sitting there at church, and I'm preaching along, and for whatever reason, I thought I needed to use the word stupid. And I said something was stupid, and Kyra goes, oh, that's a bad world. And so out of the mouths of babes. So I shouldn't use that. But what I'm trying to show you is the word ignorant. I tell my kids, you know, homeschooling is a cure for ignorance. That's what it is. Wendy cures ignorance. That's what she does. You don't know stuff, you learn stuff, that cures ignorance. Ignorance you can cure. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I don't want you to not know what's going on. Do you know what? You know one of the things that Americans are the most ignorant about? What happens after you die? Did you know that? I mean, if you go out there on the street and just begin to interview people in this country, what do you think happens after you die? And even if you don't interview, if you just talk to them, I want you to think of all the crazy notions that people have What happens after you? Well, some people think you come back as a butterfly. You know, isn't it funny how reincarnation, people who believe in reincarnation always come up with something fun? What if you come back as a paramecium? You know, how would you like that? Or what if you come back as a bull? And all the guys are going, that wouldn't be so bad. Yeah, the little wimpy bull that everybody else whips. How about that, you know? We always come up with these ideas that I'm going to come back as something cool, you know? What if you come back as a clam? That doesn't sound like anything very cool to me, right? A sponge. Well, you're wrong. You don't come back as anything. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So all notion of reincarnation is false. It's a lie. There is no such thing as reincarnation. But how many people in America, even Christians, think that there's somehow reincarnation? What about this? You become an angel whenever you die. Oh, they finally got their wings. You ever hear somebody say that? God needed another angel, so he took them. Listen, I don't even think that's... I mean, when someone says that, it hurts me. That hurts me. It's just like somebody kicking me in the gut. That is the dumbest thing that you could say. That's ignorance. You do not become an angel. God created angels. God created humans. These two will never, ever one become the other one. Angels are angels and humans are humans. And God did not send his son Jesus to die to save angels. Satan made his choice. Satan will burn in the lake of fire. That's all there is to it. But Jesus came to save you. And he will save you if you'll trust him. Okay? You don't become an angel. You don't get your wings. What about this? Somebody, they lose a loved one and they're mourning that loved one. And I understand the mourning. And I understand missing their loved one. And then they find something. A butterfly lands. Oh, so-and-so came back in the butterfly. Or a red cardinal was out on the... Oh, red cardinal. Listen, even if you're playing games with that, little children are listening to these things. Wouldn't it be better to tell the truth? Wouldn't it be better to know what happens? And that's what Paul says. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. I want you to know the truth. And that's what he's going to talk about right now. So let's talk about it. Verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, considering them which are asleep. Now let's stop right there and let's talk about that for a minute. What does he mean by asleep? Well, the Bible uses the term to go to sleep when a believer in Jesus dies. Let me show you. Turn over to Acts. Keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians, if you will, and turn over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 is the story of the martyr Stephen and his defense against the Jewish leaders of the day. And he basically tells them that Jesus is their long-awaited Messiah, and then they murder him, okay? And they do it by throwing stones at him. But in Acts chapter 7 and verse 59, it says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So as this man is dying, he calls to God and he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Please notice also there that it goes on in verse 6 and it says, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Okay? He fell asleep. So, does that mean that when a Christian dies, that their soul is asleep? No, it does not mean that. It means that for a Christian, death is asleep for the body, not the soul. Because the body is going to be resurrected. Okay? And so, it's the term that's used throughout the New Testament for when a believer dies. That they fell asleep. So he says, and here's what Paul is saying. And here's the setting for this. Paul had done some preaching about the return of Jesus Christ while he was at Thessalonica. And the Thessalonian Christians, very much babes in Christ, young Christians, they got to talking and they said, oh no, what about those people who die? Are they going to miss the second coming of Jesus? Are they going to miss him coming to get us? Now, think about it. My grandmother, Chick, her name's Betty, but everybody called her Chick. She's already passed away. And Jesus hasn't returned yet. So, is Chick going to miss the rapture? is she going to miss that because she's already died? Well, the Thessalonians were afraid that the believers that had already passed away were going to miss it when Jesus comes. So Paul says, no, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. Let me explain to you what happens. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's read it. I'm going to start again. Verse 13. I promise I won't quit till I get to the end this time. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have heard the reading of your word this morning, and we pray, God, that you'd help us to understand it, that your Holy Spirit would fill us and that he would help us to take these words to heart, that we wouldn't be ignorant about death and about the rapture and about what happens to us after death, that we might understand what your plan is and what we have to look forward to as followers of Jesus. We pray that in the name of Jesus that you'd help us to understand. Amen. Amen. Well, what lies beyond this life? Paul had taught these believers that Christ would come back, but in the meantime, some had died, and they wanted to know if they were going to miss his coming. So the first thing that we see here in verses 13 and 14 is, number one, believers have a hope in death. Believers have a hope in death. I love the way that Paul says this. He says, I want you, concerning them which are asleep, verse 13, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Have you ever been to the funeral of an unbeliever? You should try preaching the funeral of an unbeliever. You want to talk about something that's difficult to do. It's difficult to do because guess what? When a person dies who doesn't believe in Jesus, they have no hope. That's it. That's it. You get one life. You only get one chance at this thing. And when this life ends, that's it. There's no second chance. There's no purgatory. I know that you can go read books about that and find you somebody that'll teach that. But this book does not teach that. This book says, appointed unto man wants to die, after this the judgment. And so he says, you're going to sorrow. When your loved one passes away, when you lose a brother or a sister or a mother or a father or a child or a good friend or a co-worker or an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent, when you lose that person, we sorrow. We sorrow. As Christians, we sorrow, but not like those who have no hope. You want to talk about sorrow? The sorrow is the absolute devastating loss of somebody who has no hope. You see, whenever a Christian loses a loved one, we have hope because we know that we're going to see them again. We know that they have a home in heaven. We know that they have gone on to be with Jesus. So we have a hope in death. Paul wants to instruct them. God does not want his children to be ignorant about what happens after death. God wants us to know. He doesn't want us going around saying that when a cardinal shows up, it's old Aunt so-and-so. No, he doesn't want that. He wants us to know what happens when someone dies. There's a difference between those who have a hope and those who do not, and the difference is Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8 says this. It says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. All of those verbs in that are right now tense. That's probably not what some Greek teacher would tell you, but that's the Roddy Chesser version of it. That means that when you are absent from the body, now think about it, you can be absent from your body. That means that you are not your body. Your body is an earth suit that God has given you to wear while you're on this earth. But when this earth suit quits, that's what we call going to sleep. This thing wears out. The Bible calls it a tent. It's not a permanent dwelling. It's a tent. Tents wear out. Even if you patch them and spray them with you know, water repellent and take good care of them, they still wear out. And when this thing wears out, you are still there. So he says, when you are absent from this body, you are present with the Lord. Just like that. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, it says that the angels took Lazarus and they carried him to Abraham's bosom. That there is that death is nothing more than a doorway, that it's a transition from one state of existence into another, and that consciousness remains. That's important. You know who you are, you know where you're going, you know what is happening around you. You go from this life in this body on this earth to into the presence of Jesus Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Listen to what Philippians says. Paul says this, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. Here's what Paul's saying. He says, if I'm alive, for me to live is going to be Christ. My life is going to be wrapped up in following Jesus Christ. And if I die, it is what? What's it say? For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? To die is what? Gain. Gain. My friend Jim Wilkerson preached a funeral one time, and he said, you know, when you talk to some of these old guys, and you say, how you doing? They say, well, all right, but it beats the alternative. He said, quit saying that, because it doesn't. If you're a Christian, life in an old wore-out body does not beat the alternative. The alternative is gain. Why? Because you go to be with Jesus. And then he says this, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Death is a departure. It's a departure. You go down here to the airport, you walk in there, you got arrivals, and you got departures. We have that happen all the time. Faith is in San Antonio awaiting an arrival. Right? That's how we get here. We arrive into this world. And whenever this body wears out, we depart. And so he says there, he says to be with Christ is far better. And he says that it is gain. That's for a believer. And listen, folks, this is very important that we live this way. It's not that Christians have a death wish. We most certainly do not. We live every day as if we were living for Jesus. Everything that you do, you should do it unto the Lord. When you wash the dishes, you should do it unto Jesus. When you change the oil, you should do it unto Jesus. When you go to your job, you should do it. When you come to church, Christians should not be going around like this, looking like we've been bathed in lemon oil. No. We should be joyful. We should be excited. We should be going about life as if we're doing what we do for Jesus, knowing that when we die, it is a departure and we go to be with the Lord, which is far better. It's important that we believe that. Okay? Now, Luke chapter 16, there's a story about a rich man and a poor man. And this is what happens to unbelievers when they die. Luke chapter 16, verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Just in the last week, I've spent a lot of time driving. When I drive, I usually turn on the radio. When I turn on the radio, I change from different things back and forth and jump around. Just this week, I heard a couple of different songs. One of them was a song that was talking about the hell that this person was going through, or the hell that they had been through. Listen to me. The D-Day landing was a really bad deal, but it wasn't hell. The Holocaust, the people who went through the Holocaust, was terrible. And those ovens and Auschwitz and the other places that the Nazis used to persecute the Jewish people was terrible. But it wasn't hell. Because all of those things came and they went. And hell lasts forever. So, you know, we use this term and we, you know, boy, I've just gone through hell. No, you haven't. Nor has anybody. And at the same time, I heard a couple of country music songs. Man, you talk about get your theology from music, you know? Especially country music, rock music, you know? Poor, all these rock and rollers, you know, none of them found what they're looking for. They're all still looking. I know it's found in Jesus, amen? But I heard one, and this guy is talking about all these people want to go to heaven. And they can't wait. But I don't want to go to heaven, because heaven couldn't be better than being here with you in a fornicating or adulterous relationship that he's talking about. And I'm like, oh my goodness, partner, you have no idea. You are ignorant, right? And that's what Paul wants to cure. See, what I'm trying to tell you is, and just think about it. I mean, from Whoopi Goldberg and Patrick Swayze all the way down for years and years and years, we're making movies and pop culture, and we're doing all these things, we're writing books, and all this stuff about what happens after you die. Well, here it is right here. There are two options for you when you die. One, if you believe in Jesus, is you immediately go to be in the presence of Jesus. They take your body, they lay it in the ground, and it turns back into the dirt. Your soul and your spirit, which is now alive and saved because you're a believer, goes immediately into the presence, consciously, immediately into the presence of Jesus Christ. Be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Right? That's what I want on my tombstone. The shell is here, the nut has departed. Amen? So this is what you need to understand. Verse 14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So let's stop and ask ourselves, do we believe this? Do I believe that Jesus died and rose again? Listen, if you don't believe that, then you're not saved, because that is the gospel. Okay? If we believe this, then, he says, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. God's going to bring them back with Him. So, if you die before Jesus comes, you go to be with Jesus. Okay? So, the next thing we need to see is believers will be raised from the dead. Believers, first of all, have a hope in death. Secondly, believers will be raised from the dead. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. That's important. Paul's saying, you know, this is the word of the Lord. This is the instruction that we have from the Lord Jesus, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Okay, so I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and I said something about, you know, that I have always believed that Jesus Christ will return for His church during my lifetime, ever since I was a little bitty boy. Matter of fact, that teaching has been something that is very instrumental in my life and my calling to ministry. I can remember going to a Sunday night Bible study on the end times in the book of Revelation and Daniel whenever I was a little bitty guy. And I can remember, I mean, getting excited about it. I had the charts and, you know, different colored pencils, and we were doing all this. Man, it was so exciting to me. And then whenever I met Wendy, I was doing a bunch of driving. She and I were dating, and I spent a lot of time driving to Lubbock and back. And while I was driving, she gave me some tapes. Was it Dawson? Dawson McAllister. And Dawson McAllister had done a huge teaching, and it was a whole bunch of them. There's probably a dozen different tapes in there. Tapes, cassette tapes. It's an old MP3. So anyway, I was listening to those while I was driving, and it was this big study on the return of Christ and the rapture of the church and all that kind of stuff. And so anyway, I was talking to somebody, and you know, I just mentioned, you know, I mean, we were talking about all the different things that are happening in the world. And I said, you know, I've always believed that Christ is going to return during my life. And he says, yeah, and so did Paul. And it was just the way that he said it, that it was almost like, you know, Paul believed it and he didn't come during his life. You believe it. So, you know, you're kind of wasting your belief. No, you're not. Listen to me, every Christian since these words were written has believed that and should believe that, because no man knows the day or the hour. Jesus didn't even know. It was part of the Father's plan that when God is ready, He's going to send Him. And as we saw this morning from the book of 2 Peter, every time that you and I look around and go, please come back, Jesus, this world is a mess, what you need to realize is it's not that He's welching on His deal. It's that He is compassionate, and every minute that He waits is another minute that somebody has to get saved. Every minute that He waits is another moment of grace. It is His grace period extended, allowing people to get saved, to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says, if we believe this, verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. There's going to be two groups of people when Jesus comes back for His church. there are going to be those who are alive and remain. So if he were to come back today, that'd be us. And then there are going to be those who have already fallen asleep. We've got 2,000 years of church history of believers who have put their faith in Jesus and been born again. When they died, their spirit and soul have gone to go to be with Jesus, and they are there. But he says there, and he's real pointed about it. He says that those who are alive and remain under the coming Lord should not prevent them which are asleep. Well, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Boy, isn't that going to be something? What if I'm asleep and I miss it? You ain't going to miss it. Because when he shouts, you remember, he didn't even shout. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? Old dead Lazarus, 4 days dead. Old stinking Lazarus. Don't open the door, Lord, for he stinketh. Right? You remember? Lazarus got up. Now, when Jesus shouts, there's going to be dead bodies all over the entire planet that get up. Isn't that going to be something? That is going to be something. You want to know what, Wendy? Last night, we were flipping through the channels, and they're running the new season of The Walking Dead. They've been doing this for like 6 years or something now. I'm like, good night. I can't imagine the stupidest thing. The zombies, you know. You got to be kidding me. That's exactly what's going to happen. Dead people are going to get up. Lots of them. Thousands of them. Millions of them. All over there. They're not going to look like that. And they're not going to hang around very long. Because he says they're not going to prevent. We're not going to prevent them from their sleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. With the voice of the archangel. And with the trump of God. They're going to blow a trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then when we which are alive and remain. So let's think about this. Not all believers are going to die before Jesus returns. We're going to continue living and doing business until Jesus returns. During that time, some believers will die, but other believers will be alive. And when it's time, and no man knows when it's time, so stop listening to them. The blood moons, John Hagee's dead wrong. The blood moons have nothing to do with it. It has all of that stuff has nothing to do with it. The timing has nothing to stop doing the calendars and the calculations and looking at the stars and the astrological signs and all of this stuff. Stop it, stop it, stop it. Nobody knows. But when it's time, who knows? The Father knows. When it's time and he says, go get them. Go get your bride. That's what he's going to say. And the bridegroom is going to come. And he's going to shout, and the archangel is going to speak his voice, and going to blow that trumpet. Boom! Graves are going to explode all over the planet. And believers are going to get up. These bodies that have been eaten by sharks are going to be put back together. Those that have laid in the ground and that have turned into worm dirt, they're going to be put back together. And in that instant, now all of those people, they are present with the Lord. And their soul and spirit are going to meet their body in the air. Then, this fast, those of us which are alive when that happens, we're going to get harpazoed, snatched up like a big old eagle grabbing a snake. Whoom! And we are going to meet the Lord where? In the air. You see, the difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ is that with the rapture of the church, he doesn't land. Okay? We're going to meet him in the clouds, in the air. When he returns, every eye will see him. And he's going to land. He's going to land over there in Israel on the Mount of Olives. And he's going to hit so hard, he's going to split it in half. And that's when all hell breaks loose on this earth. But it still won't compare to what the real hell is like. So turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15 and let's look, because this isn't an isolated teaching. Paul taught on this in multiple places, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Some of us are going to be alive when Jesus returns." Listen, when's that going to happen? I don't know, but it could happen today. Are you ready? Are you ready? He says, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Metamorphosized like an old caterpillar turning into a butterfly. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." How fast is it going to happen? Really, really, really fast. at the last trump. It's exactly what it says in 1 Thessalonians, that they're going to blow a trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That's wonderful. Because Paul says that that first body that was put in the ground is corruptible. It's a tent. It wears out. It's corruptible. It gets cancer. It gets sick. It gets old. It gets broken down. It breaks. It bruises. But when that body that's raised, it's going to be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Hey, guess what? The new body that we get when this takes place will never die. It will be immortal. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Isn't that magnificent? Man, I can't wait. Oh, I feel sorry for people who don't believe this. What do we look forward to? What are we waiting for? What's the next prophetic event on the calendar? It's this. This right here. Is there anything that has to happen first? No, there is not. There is nothing that has to happen first. They got to build the temple. No, they don't. We have to reveal the Antichrist. No, we don't. We have to win the whole world to Jesus. No. No, we don't. This can happen at any second, at any moment, at any time that God deems in His plan, in His mind. He knows when it's coming, but nobody else does. There will be more than one resurrection. Here's the other thing you need to understand. There's not just a single resurrection. There are several resurrections. At the rapture, only believers are going to be raised. Unbelievers' bodies are going to remain in the ground, in the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23 says, every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. See, He's the first resurrection. He told Martha, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. So Christ was raised on the third day after His crucifixion. But then it says, afterward, they that are Christ's at His coming. So if you belong to Jesus, you're going to be resurrected. The rapture is a resurrection. That's what it is. And some of us won't be dead. Man, I hope it happens in my life. I've always thought, man, wouldn't that just be great? Wouldn't it be great if it was on a Sunday? Wouldn't that be great? You just get done with church here in a minute. You just say amen and then, pow, maybe you'll let us eat first. I don't know. Boom, boom, we're all gone. Just like that. And we'll meet the Lord in the air. Unbelievers are going to be raised as well. You see, it's amazing when you look at the words that are used in the New Testament to talk about eternal life. They're the same words that talk about an eternal death in hell. Don't believe the Jehovah's Witness. Don't believe them. They say that you burn up after a few years or a few hundred years or a few. No, you don't. Hell is just as eternal as heaven. Hell lasts forever. Hell is a place of torment. It's a place of outer darkness. It's a place where the worm never dies. It's a place of pain and anguish and regret and gnashing and weeping and gnashing of teeth, the Bible says. There's nothing good about it. It's a terrifying, awful place, and everybody that's there, even the people that are there are going to bow down to their knee and they're going to declare Jesus Christ to be Lord to the glory of God. But they're going to stay there and there's no way out. Don't go there. You don't have to. That's the other sad reality about hell is it wasn't even designed for human beings. It was designed for the devil and his angels, and no human being has to go there. If we'll but repent and put our faith in Jesus, if we'll trust Him, if we'll be born again. So Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5 says, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the very first resurrection is Jesus. The next resurrection after that will be the rapture. After that is going to begin a time of tribulation here on the earth and God dealing specifically with the nation of Israel, at which time will begin a 1,000-year millennium. The unbelievers will remain in the grave until then. Now, where is their soul? And their soul's in hell during that time. They will remain there for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, their bodies will be resurrected for a short time to stand before a great white throne wherein they'll be judged, and then they'll be cast into something even worse. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. But the Lord Himself is going to descend. The dead in Christ, it says, shall rise first. If you look back with me, you can turn there or just listen. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. This is what God told to Adam, and he was talking about the body. This body is made out of dust whenever, and it takes a long time. It takes a long time to break bones down, but they will. When you die, they put you in the ground, and you turn right back, you turn back to dust. It takes a long time. The flesh goes pretty quick. Hair lasts a long time. Bones last a long time. Internal organs, they don't last long. Especially if you're out in the open, because that's the first thing gets eaten. Anyway, so all of that turns back into the dirt, either by the decomposing microbes that get on you, or by a shark, or a coyote, or a wolf, or a mountain lion, or a bear. You know, all those things is part of the plan. It's part of God's. It's the circle of life, right? Anyway, turns all back into the dirt, right? But God's going to put it all back together someday, even for the unbeliever. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Now turn back to 1 Corinthians, and let's talk about this resurrection for just a second. Chapter 15, beginning in verse 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 35. Please understand, too, when I tease about these things, I'm not making light of them. I just get sick of people tippy-toeing around this stuff. Listen, you're going to die. You are going to die unless Jesus comes back to get you. You should prepare for it. You may never win the lottery. You may never be famous. Whatever sport you play, nobody may ever know your name in that sport. But you will die. I guarantee you. So get ready. You know, I can't tell you how many old folks I know when they get up there and it's like a surprise to them. It's like, oh, I'm going to die. Well, what have you been doing for all these years? Yes, you're going to die. Statistics are so close to 100%, it's not even funny. It's amazing how many people live as if they're not going to die. You're going to die. So get ready for it, you know? You know, people take, they make precautions for all these different, buy insurance, and oh, got to have, you know, all this money in the bank to make sure that I'm taken care of, and Medicaid, and all these seniors just pulling the particular levers to make sure that the government takes care of them when they get old. Listen, you need to prepare for death, because you're going to die. And something's going to eat you unless we bury you, because that's what happens. Amen? Amen. So let's not beat around the bush about this. Let's be realistic. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" So right now today, you know, when Paul was preaching at Athens, he was doing good until he brought up the resurrection from the dead. And all those Athenians, they're like, resurrect. You know, how's that going to happen? You can't bring somebody back from the dead. You know, your body decays. If sharks eat you, you know, all these things that I've been talking about, right? So Paul brings up, he's playing the devil's advocate, if you will, and he says, so somebody gives me this challenge, how are the dead raised up? I mean, what kind of body are they going to have? Now watch what Paul does with this. He says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." Anybody ever planted a seed? What has to happen to it? That thing has to die. It has to crack open, and that seed, you won't even recognize it there in just a little while. And it looks totally different than the plant that comes out of it, doesn't it? So he says, verse 37, "In that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may be chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds." So he's saying, you know, just look around the natural world and you can see this. Do you have feathers? No. Do you have scales? Well, maybe, but not the same kind that a fish has, right? He says, "There are also celestial bodies," that means heavenly bodies, "and bodies terrestrial," that means earthly bodies. "But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption." This body is corruptible. This body is infected with sin. It's going to be put into the ground just like a seed. But what comes up afterwards at the resurrection is going to be very different. It's going to be incorruptible. He says, it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. The new body that we're going to receive is going to be glorious. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. Isn't that magnificent? I mean, think about a body that doesn't get sick, doesn't get tired, doesn't wear out. You know, in heaven, there's no night. It's a perpetual day. Some people say, man, that's no, you know, you can't see the stars. You can't get any rest. You won't need any rest because your body won't get tired. It's going to be a totally different experience than what you have here. So he goes on, he says in verse 44, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So Adam, he was made a living soul. God made him from the dirt. He breathed into him the breath of life. Jesus is made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. This is really important. The first creation is a natural creation. The second is spiritual. Paul maintains that all throughout the New Testament. The natural comes first, then the spiritual. He says, verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That's Jesus. And verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You're not fit to go to heaven as you are. You've got to have a resurrected body to go to heaven. That has to do with sin. It probably has to do with all kinds of different things. This is an earth suit. This one's going to wear out. But we're going to get a new one. And when's that happen for the believer? At the rapture, when Jesus comes. So that's the last thing we want to see. Believers will be raptured to be with the Lord. Believers will be raptured to be with the Lord. Look there in verse 17. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. So who goes first? Those who are asleep in Christ. So my grandmother, she's going to beat me up there. Adrian Rogers, he's going to beat me up. Paul is going to beat me there. Peter's going to beat me there if I'm alive whenever Jesus returns for his church. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, how fast is it going to happen? In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that's how fast. So even though they're going to beat us, it really won't seem like it. Because it's going to happen so fast, we're not even going to hardly know what's happened. You know, there's been a lot of authors that have played with these kind of things and told these stories. You know, airplane pilots that are filled with passengers that are Christians. Boom, they're raptured away. Now nobody's flying the plane. People driving in a big city, you know, big lots of traffic. Boom, all of these Christians gone. Schools, boom, all these people gone. Nothing but just a handful left around. Churches, boom, and two or three of them still sitting there. You know it's going to happen. Some of them, everybody's going to be gone but the preacher. But it's going to happen. All of a sudden, in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, all over the planet at the same time, which means some people are going to be asleep while other people are awake, because right now on the other side of the world is nighttime. Boom! Just like that. It's going to happen. He says there, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And there is the harpazo word. We're to be caught up together with them where? In the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The seizing, the plucking, the pulling up by force is what's going to happen. And it says we're going to be together with those who have already gone asleep. And then he sums this portion up by saying this, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Listen, I hardly ever preach a funeral that I don't read these things for a believer, because that's what it was designed for. Paul says, I don't want you to mourn or to have sorrow like those who have no hope. You're going to see your loved ones again who know Jesus. You're going to see your loved ones again who know Jesus. And we're going to have this reunion. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Okay, so you don't have to worry about, oh, Jesus is in Pakistan. He showed up over there. We got to go over there and find him. Oh, Jesus is at this church meeting in Seattle. There's gold dust falling from the ceiling and Jesus is there. Come on down. You can meet him. You know that all of those things are lies, because when he comes back to get us, he's going to snatch us up, pluck us out of this life. We're going to meet with him in the air. So here's how you differentiate it. There is a difference, and the Bible is very clear to maintain it. The difference between Jesus coming for his church and Jesus coming with his church. Because in the book of Revelation, it says at the second coming of Christ, when he returns, that he will have a whole bunch of people following him that are all riding on, that's right, horses. Do all dogs go to heaven? I doubt it, but horses do, right? Because Jesus has got to mount a mighty cavalry. And we're not going to do much but follow him. But we're all going to be riding these horses when we return. So that is us coming with the Lord. But when he comes for us, we're going to be doing business. We're going to be rocking along. We're going to be doing life. We're going to be doing the things that we normally do in our life. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus is going to come for us. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's it. From that moment in time on, we'll never be separated from our Lord again. That's what Paul said. He said, you know, to be absent, to be present in the body is to be absent from the Lord. Now we are present with the Lord in the fact that the Holy Spirit lives within us. But we're not physically in his presence right now. He's in heaven. We're here. But from the moment that this takes place, we as believers will be with him. And isn't that what we want? I mean, that is heaven. That's heaven. Now, there's some wonderful things in heaven. There's mansions in heaven. There's a river in heaven. There's fruit in heaven. And we're not even going to stay in heaven for the whole time. After a while, he's going to rebuild the earth. We're all going to come back to a new earth. And we're going to live here. Maybe we can go back and forth. I don't know. But that's what we have to look forward to. Now, listen to me. You say, preacher, you really believe that? That sounds like something out of Lord of the Rings or something. Look. Lord of the Rings can't even start. How magnificent that right there is. And just to think about that and just to work through that. You better believe I believe it. I've staked my existence on it. I believe that to the very core of my being. It is truth. Paul says, we tell you these things by the word of the Lord. That is God's word to his people. That should comfort you. Now, here's my challenge to you. Okay? Once again, get ready. Get ready. Be prepared. How do I do that? How do I get ready? He tells us there in that passage of Scripture, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we believe that those who are asleep in Jesus, he will bring with him. How do you get ready for that day? You believe in Jesus. The Bible says Major shared it with us, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's only the saved that are going to populate heaven. Those are the people that he's coming for his children, for his bride, the church. It's only those who have been born again. Jesus looked at a religious man named Nicodemus one night, and he looked at him and he says, ye must be born again. Listen to me, of all the things that you would prepare for in this life, of all the tests that you might study to get ready for, of all the physical endeavors that you would prepare your physical body for, of all the mental endeavors, of all the times that you might have to know that something big is in front of you and you need to be sure and get enough rest, of all the times that you stood in front of a mirror and made sure that your physical appearance was appropriate for whatever it was that you were about to do, listen to me, this is the most important thing that you could ever prepare for, and that is for the moment that the Lord Jesus is going to return to get his church. Will you be harpazoed? Will you be caught up? Will you be raptured along with the rest of the church? That's the question. You say, I want to be. I want to be that. I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that number when the roll is called up yonder. I'll be there. By the way, you can be absolutely assured that your name is a part of that if you'll trust in Christ. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Let's bow our heads together. Let's take just a moment. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And as we talk about these things, the realization has just come into your heart that Jesus could return today. And maybe you've got a question in your mind and you say, you know, I don't know for sure if I'm ready. Well, you can settle that right now. You can settle it right now. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe right now in this quiet moment, you need to call upon the name of the Lord and just cry out to Him. And confess to Him, say something like this, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I know that my good deeds will never outweigh my sin. But I believe that You love me. I believe that You died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe that You're raised from the dead, and I trust You. Please save me. And maybe for the first time in your life, you've ever prayed a prayer like that to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just use your own words. Just talk to Him. Maybe you need to do that this morning. Now, Lord Jesus, You know us. You know our down sitting and our uprising. You know everything about us. You know the thoughts that we think, and You know our heart. Lord Jesus, I pray that each and every man, woman, boy, and girl that's old enough to understand these words would be ready. And that we'd be saying with the Apostle John, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're ready, Lord. We're ready. Come back. Come back soon and get us. Take us to be where You are, that we might ever be with You. And Lord, for all of those who have died before us, those who are asleep in Jesus, our grandparents and parents and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and friends, and Lord, we're so grateful for the promise of eternal life and the knowledge that we're not going to outrun them to Your side, but that they're actually going to go first. And if we're still alive, Lord, that You're going to come back and snatch us up and take us to be up there in the clouds and meet You in the air. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the comfort that it brings. Thank You for curing our ignorance. Would You take just a moment now? We're gonna share in the Lord's table in just a moment. And before we do, I want you just to talk to Jesus. Maybe you need to cry out to Him for salvation this morning. Maybe you need to just tell Him something else. I don't know what it might be. But you take an opportunity and just talk to the Lord right now. And one of the things that I'd like to close the service by sharing in the Lord's table, and we take this bread, and you know, this past week we read the words of Isaiah chapter 53 that tells us that the Lord was, that He was pierced for our transgressions. This bread, it has little holes in it. By His stripes we're healed, the Bible says. Well, this bread didn't die for you, but it represents Jesus who did. And as you look at this bread and as you take this bread, you need to just remember that He told His disciples that the bread represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way that we can be saved because of what Jesus did for us. And as you eat this bread, I pray that you'll just be reminded of what Jesus has done for us. Samuel, would you ask the blessing, please, for the bread?
Lord, thank You for this day, and thank You that we gather here today in front of You, and we please bless this food as it goes to our body. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank You. And after they had supped, the Bible says that Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood." So often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He come. This morning on the radio, I was listening to a man. He's a Jewish man. He works for Moody Bible Institute. And he was telling about how he was raised in a Jewish home, but his mother was a believer secretly because his father had made her vow that she would never tell anyone that she was a believer in Jesus. They were both Holocaust survivors. And so when he finally got old enough, he told his father that he was a believer in Jesus as well. And his father, before he disowned him, he made him stand before two rabbis that were part of an organization that was designed. It was an anti-conversion Jewish group. It was for Jewish people who said they wanted to follow Jesus, and these rabbis would try to talk them out of it. And he was really scared, but he went, and he was interviewed by these men. And one of the things that he pointed out was he pointed out that there had to be a sacrifice for sin and that there's no altar, so there's no way that they could. And they gave all of their answers. And then he reminded them of the book of Jeremiah and the prophet and the fact that the prophet had promised that there would be a new covenant. Because the thing they told him was, they said, you don't need Jesus. We've got the covenants of God are unchanging. They never change. And he said, that's not what Jeremiah said. And he said, those rabbis took the Bible and they looked in Jeremiah and they saw that. And one of them looked at the other one and he said, you know, I've never noticed that before. Jeremiah promised that a new covenant was coming, and that new covenant came in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here today. We celebrate a new covenant, not the old covenant that was given at Sinai, the new covenant that came at Calvary. And so as you come today and you break this bread and you drink this cup, you realize that the reason that we can be ready for when the Lord does return to get us is because of what he did for us. Tom, would you please ask the blessing for the cup?
Heavenly Father, as always, Lord, we come to this house of praise and your house, and with your grace, Lord, we've got a church here, and we have Roddy. And Lord, if it wasn't for Roddy, we wouldn't know the message, that we're sometimes confused and in doubt or just don't know where our head is, Lord. And we just ask that you be with us and give us that strength, Lord, that we need, that we know that in the end it is all well, that we look forward to being a few, Lord. So, Lord, as we have this, as we celebrate your life, by letting us honor you, we thank you for the blood that you shed for us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the sin that you relieved from us, that you forgive it all. And, Lord, we just love you and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you come this morning? Let's share in the Lord's table together. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you to join in the Lord's table. There's only two things that we ask of anybody who takes the Lord's Supper. First, that you're born again, that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Secondly, that you followed the Lord Jesus in a believer's baptism by immersion. If that's you, please come and share in the Lord's table with us today.